So the reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself from our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And now I am trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
This is Paul's letter to churches in Galatia. Galatia was Asia Minor. The Galatian churches are most probably the ones that the Apostle Paul planted on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, places like Iconium, like Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, and Derbe. So imagine, if you can, 2,000 years ago, it's a Sunday evening in Iconium, people have finished work, and they're filing into the house where the church meets. And they're saying, have you heard the news? Apparently a letter has arrived from the apostle. And apparently the letter is going to be read out in today's meeting. I wonder what Paul's going to say. And there's a sense of anticipation. Well, after singing a couple of songs, one of the elders stands up and he announces that a letter from the Apostle Paul, the one who planted the church a few years ago, has indeed arrived. And he's going to read it out now. Serious hush descends on the church gathering. He unrolls the scroll and he begins to read. And they're all ears. And this is what they heard. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Classic Paul establishes his credentials as a man sent from God with a message from God, and then he summarizes that message beautifully and very concisely. It's a pattern that we're used to if we've read his letters. And what Paul would normally do next in his letters is tell the church what he's thanking God for them, and what he's praying for them as he thinks about them. And it's normally all very positive. But that's not what he does here. As they sat there that Sunday evening, this is the next thing that they heard. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. All of a sudden, that sense of quiet anticipation, that maybe excitement, gives way to a sense of dread. There's a sinking feeling in many of their stomachs. It's the feeling that you get whenever you open a letter that contains unexpected bad news. It's that sinking feeling that I got when I opened the letter from the police about the speeding fine. And now instead of the hushed silence, you hear people beginning to murmur. People are shuffling in their seats. There's a bit of tutting going on. Paul has abandoned his normal, gentle way of opening a letter in favor of being very blunt and severe. This is a rebuke, and it probably came as a big shock to the Galatian Christians. But Paul chose to open his letter this way because he's got something very important to say to them. And he's got something important to say to them because something of supreme importance is at stake. And so he needs them to pay very careful attention. And as we spend time in this letter over the next few weeks, I hope and pray that we will see why it's such an important letter for us today. The letter to the Galatians was the main tool in Martin Luther's hand that brought about the Reformation. It's what God used to bring about the Reformation. Martin Luther called it his wife. He was betrothed to Galatians. It was his constant companion. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to think about the true gospel and the different gospel and what we need to do about all this. Let's think about the true gospel first of all. This is verses 1 to 5. We're going to think about the origin of the gospel. Where is the gospel from? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's how he starts. It's a very clear and definite declaration of his authority as an apostle. This is from Jesus Christ, from God the Father, not from men, not from a man. There's no higher authority than that. This letter comes with the authority of God himself. The apostles' authority came directly from God. That's what he's saying here. No one can say that today. There's no apostles like Paul around today, so no one can say these words today. Just have a look at verse 11. We didn't have this read, but we'll be thinking a bit more about this next week. But he says, verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't make the gospel up. He didn't have any man teach it to him. It came straight from Jesus himself. He received it direct by revelation. So when it comes to the gospel that Paul is teaching, he has the credentials of all credentials. I'm writing as one sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Notice that. So Paul is a witness of the resurrection. That's what that's reminding us of. The risen Jesus, remember, stopped him dead in his tracks, didn't he? On that road to Damascus, and converted him and commissioned him with the gospel personally. He is an apostle. He is one of that small band of witnesses to the resurrection. One of that small band of men authorized by Jesus Christ to be his official spokesman to the world. He's saying, I've been sent by the King, and the gospel I preach is the message that I've received directly from him. That's where the gospel comes from. It comes from God, from Christ. What is it about? Well, let's think about the content of the gospel, verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, the gospel's about a person. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus the Christ. It's about Jesus the Lord, Jesus the King, the divine King. It's the one before everyone should bow. It's about the one who gave himself for our sins. The gospel is about his sacrificial death for us on the cross. Paul has got a lot more to say about the cross in this letter. Galatians is one of the letters in the New Testament that tells us most about the cross and why the cross is so important to us. The gospel is Jesus Christ the Lord and him crucified. Crucified for our sins. That's at the heart of this gospel, and that's why we've gone for Galatians 6:14 as our verse for the year. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the purpose of the gospel? What's it for? What is the purpose of Jesus dying for our sins? Well, notice it's to bring us grace and peace from God. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel brings. It's a message that brings us grace and peace from God. Grace. The gospel offers us a right standing before God that we could never earn. A standing with God that we don't deserve. We deserve wrath and judgment. We deserve separation from God. But in his huge kindness and love, God spares us that. And he does that completely free of charge to us and at great cost to himself. Grace and peace. It's a message that brings us peace with God. It deals with our sins, the sins that separate us from God, the sins that make us his enemy. gospel deals with that and reconciles us to God as his friends, more than his friends, his children, his sons. The gospel brings us grace and peace from God. And the gospel rescues us from this present evil age, verse 4. The world and the people in this world are evil. They're anti-God. And the message Paul brings from Jesus delivers us from this evil age, this whole anti-God way of thinking and living, delivers us into a whole new way of thinking and living, brings about a new life. The Bible talks about two ages. There's the present age and there's the age of the world to come. And with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life and the power of the world to come has arrived in this world. And the Christian is someone who has been forgiven their sins and set free from the standards and the outlooks and the practices of this present evil age to live the life of the age to come now. And that's possible because of the death of Jesus for our sins. Because he paid for our sins, the Spirit can come and live within us and make this life possible. Now, by nature, we follow the patterns of this world. We're slaves to that. Jesus died for our sins. And when we trust in Jesus, we discover that he begins to rescue us from this present evil age to live a different life in the power of the Spirit today. And all this, notice, is according to the will of God. The gospel follows God's agenda and not ours. He planned our salvation. He accomplished our salvation. And therefore, all the glory should go to him. That's the ultimate purpose of the gospel. Do you see that? The glory of God. Jesus' death for our sins brings glory to the Father because it highlights his perfect justice. He doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. He deals with it. He judges it. It highlights his grace and his mercy, his perfect grace and mercy, in that he has found a way to extend grace to us, sinners who don't deserve it. It's a miracle, and he should receive glory for his astonishing kindness to people who don't deserve it. Highlights his wisdom and his power that he should save people through the cross, through something that in human eyes is so weak. The wisdom, the power of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, glory. So this is the true gospel. It's a message from God concerning Jesus' death for the sins of the world. It brings grace and peace to people from God, rescues people out of this world to live a new life now, and it secures life with God, eternal life with God in the world to come, to the praise, the eternal praise and glory of God. That's the true gospel. Put wonderfully there. What about the different gospel? This is verses 6 to 9. This different message to that is doing the rounds in Galatia. And we're going to find out a bit more about this different gospel as we go on. But for now, what do we learn about this different message here? Well, firstly, and very obviously, it's different. It's different. It's not the message that the Apostle Paul taught them. So that's serious, the fact that it's different. Because the Apostle knows that Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus met him and Jesus gave him a message to take to the world. One message, one gospel. This is a different message to the one that he and the other apostles have given to them. And that makes it no gospel at all. That's what he says there, isn't it? No gospel at all. It's a non-gospel message. It's not good news. The real gospel message is good news, the best news. This is not good news. Jesus gave one gospel message about rescue through his death, and this different gospel is a perversion of that. So it's different. Secondly, it leads people away from God. See verse 6. Let's have a look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. It doesn't say that, does it? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. By going with this different gospel, the Galatian Christians are deserting God, deserting the one who called them. This is personal. To accept a different gospel is to desert God. It is to turn away from him. Turning away from his message means turning away from him. It couldn't get any more serious than that, could it? And thirdly, what we learn here, very disturbingly, this is very disturbing, very frightening, is that Christians can easily turn to a different gospel. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting and turning to this different gospel. So this letter is addressed to a church, to churches that receive the gospel gladly, that love the gospel, that preach the gospel, but now, just a few years later, are deserting the gospel very quickly for something else. That's shocking. And what that tells us is that Christians today can quickly turn from the gospel. Par Street Church could quickly wander from the gospel within a few years. And you might be sat there thinking, well, that's unlikely. But Galatians says, no, it's possible. And we need to wake up to that. Very real danger and possibility. Thirdly, it is deadly. He says a curse on the one who preaches it. Twice he says it, doesn't he, in verse 8 and 9. If someone preaches a different gospel to the one that you received from us, the one you originally accepted, a curse be on them. Let them be eternally condemned. That means it's very, very strong, isn't it? And we might sit there and think, well, it's a bit over the top, Paul. Well, it is an over the top reaction for anything that ultimately doesn't matter much. But what we're talking about here is something that matters supremely. Here is a message from Almighty God about the cross of Jesus Christ, which rescues us from this present evil age for all eternity. And so the stakes of messing around with that message are massive, and that's why he responds as he does here. What is at stake? Being rescued from our sins. Being rescued from this present evil age for the life of the age to come. The stakes are eternal. That explains why he reacts in the way he does. How would you feel about a doctor who is prescribing medication for his patients, and unbeknown to them, when they go to the pharmacy, what the doctor has arranged is the switching of penicillin for poison? What would you think about that? I hope you'd be incensed. And we'd be saying, well, I hope he gets what he deserves. I hope he's going to be severely, severely punished. It's going to kill people. Well, that's why Paul responds the way he does here. This is a different message that leads to a different destiny, a destiny away from God. It leads to hell. It's a message that robs people of true freedom, of eternal happiness and security, but ultimately, and most importantly, it robs God of his glory. And that's what matters to Paul more than anything else, because he loves God. And he loves people, and so his reaction is right. So that's what we learn about this different gospel for now. How do we respond? How do we respond? Well, there are perversions of the gospel around today, lots of them. And there's the real possibility that we too might be confused, just like they were, and desert the God who called us. So it's very serious. So here are some of the ways that we should be responding to these verses for our own safety and our own spiritual well-being and for that of others. First, we should listen to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. We should listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, over the years, I'm sure it's the same with you if you've been a Christian for a long time, over the years I've met many people in churches who don't like Paul. Don't like him. And say things like, I love Jesus' words and I'll listen to what Jesus says, but I don't like Paul and I'm not going to listen to him. You've got people who question Paul's authority. He's not Jesus. So why should I listen to him? He gets some things wrong. He's a later development to Jesus. Jesus is the original. Paul has moved away from Jesus. He's a bit off the mark. People who question his character. Paul's arrogant. He has ideas above his station. I don't like his tone. Who does he think he is to say these things anyway? What we're being taught here is that if we have a godly attitude to the Bible, then we cannot have that attitude to Paul. No, he's not our Savior. He's not the Christ. He's not the Lord. He's not Jesus. We don't worship him. We don't honor him in the way that we honor Jesus. But when it comes to what they teach, we cannot drive a wedge between Paul and Jesus. You can't give greater weight to the words of Jesus than you give to the words of Paul. That's why I'm not too keen on those red letter Bibles, which tend to do that. That's not their intention, but it can lead to that. That's because of what we read here in Galatians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And verse 11, I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I received it directly from Jesus. The gospel he taught is Christ's message. This is Jesus' message. What he says is what Jesus says. And that's why he speaks in his letters with such confidence, with such assurance, with such authority, because he knows where he got it from. Most especially, he knows who he got it from. The risen Jesus. And that's why he was willing to go anywhere and suffer anything to faithfully pass this on. And he's not prepared to pass it on as some sort of optional message that people could either take or leave. And if verse 1 is true, that he is an apostle, sent not by man, but by Christ, then we should have a very great respect for the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we should have reverence for it because it's Christ's teaching. Jesus sent him to us, and we should listen to him. To listen to Paul is to listen to Jesus. So do we remember that as we read Paul's letters? Do we remember that when we come to that difficult passage? That passage that we don't like very much? That passage that maybe grates with us? Do we remember these are the words of Jesus ultimately? Secondly, following on from that, we should measure all teaching against the teaching of the apostles. Here's the plumb line, here's the measure, the criteria to measuring all teaching. How does it line up with the message and the teaching of the apostles? Is it the same as what they taught? That's the obvious criteria, isn't it? Because the message they taught is the message of Jesus Christ. So that should be obvious. But worryingly, it is not the measure that is often used in church debates about the issues of our day. Something I came across when I was in the Church of England, listening to some of the General Synod debates. Maybe if you've come from a denomination like the Methodist and you've listened to the debates at the Methodist Conference, then again, you'll have seen this about the issues of our day, whether it's marriage, sexuality, gender, roles in the church. It's striking how little importance is given in those debates to arguments like, but it says in Galatians, it says in Romans, it says in 1 and 2 Timothy, and people say, but who cares what it says in Galatians? That's just Paul. And we all know today that he was a bit of a dinosaur and he was a bit backward when it came to sex and marriage and women's leadership. And we live in a different age now. We're 21st century. What seems reasonable to us in the age in which we live? That's how many arguments go. And that is very, very disturbing. Because we don't live in a different age to Paul. We live in a different year, but not in a different age. We still live in this present evil age in which Jesus rescues us from. So when we say what seems reasonable to us in our age, what, this present evil age? That's not safe, is it? That's not a safe measure. That's not a wise criteria to use. And the message given by Jesus to the apostles is hardly weighed at all in some of these discussions and debates. But we must do that. We must weigh all teaching against that, because that is Jesus' message to us. Thirdly, we should heed the warning and be on our guard against perverted gospels. How is the gospel being perverted in our day? We've got to watch out for this. We've got to have our antennae on the guard for this. Here's a few examples. Health and wealth. God wants his people to be materially prosperous and physically healthy. That's alive and kicking today. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a different gospel. We need to guard ourselves and others against that. Then there's what we call the social gospel. Jesus came for the poor, and doing justice and showing compassion to the needy is at the very, very heart of the gospel. Now, of course, God loves the poor. God is love, and we should pursue justice. But the gospel is concerned ultimately with people's spiritual well-being, their eternal well-being, not just their well-being in the here and now. And as Christians, we should be the first to care for the poor. Should be the first to do that. But to say that the gospel is God's heart for the poor, that's the gospel, that's to pervert it. We need to guard ourselves against that. We pervert the gospel as well by leaving important things out of the gospel. So when we're listening to teaching, we need to think, what are they not saying? And people leave things out like, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to God, or you can be unrepentantly sexually immoral, still be a Christian. You hear people say there's no such thing as hell and God's wrath, God's going to save everybody in the end. All those things, different gospels. And we need to guard ourselves against that. Then there are those who say that God saves those who do good. That's a perversion of the gospel. He saves those who reach out to him first, those who go through religious rituals, who give money to certain causes, those who knock on a certain number of doors. The list goes on and on and on. That is a different gospel, and we need to guard ourselves against it. But these different gospels are not the different gospel that Paul is addressing in Galatians. And what that is comes up as we read through the letter. It's not actually here in the first chapter. But this is what the Galatian perversion was. It's not about how you get saved. It's about how you become a complete Christian, how you become a kosher Christian and a full member of God's church. And these people who come into the church, these false teachers, they're not saying you need to do this in order to enter the kingdom of God. They're telling people, you've got your relationship with Jesus, you're saved by faith in Jesus, that's absolutely fantastic, but how are you going to keep it? How are you going to guarantee it? You need something other than Christ and his work. You need the law. And so obligations are being laid on Christian believers. You must be circumcised. You must have a special diet. You must recognize certain days as holy. Why were they saying that? Well, these men who come from Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem church, they were concerned about the personal holiness of the Christians in Galatia who lived in the pagan world. Here are these new Christians. They're in the midst of this cesspit of evil and immorality. How are they going to keep clean? How are they going to stay godly? How are they going to be separated, holy? And they say, well, for hundreds of years we've had the law. We've had the law of Moses. And that's a wonderful way of keeping you from sin. It's a wonderful way of saving you from this present evil age. We must insist that they keep the law. So keep the law. Be circumcised. Have a special diet. And Paul says that's slavery. Slavery. Because God called you to live not by the law, but verse 6. Have a look at verse 6 carefully. He called you to live by grace. By grace. You're not saved by grace and then you live by works. No, you're saved by grace and you live by grace, by the gospel of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the finished work of Jesus that rescues us from this present evil age. It is the finished work of Jesus on the cross that empowers us to live godly lives in this present evil age, not works of law, not rules. And some of us have been brought up with fences, with laws, with rules. Rules like no alcohol, no smoking, no cinema, no dancing, no cards. Can I say that's not to be resented? That's not to be resented, because that makes people cautious and careful of things that many Christians are not careful enough about and not cautious enough about. That people are too free and easy about, but it is potentially very dangerous, because when we say that this is what you need to do in order to be a proper Christian, or this is what you need to do in order to be saved from this present evil age, to live a godly life, if we're saying that, we're perverting the gospel. We're preaching a different gospel. It's not a Christ-centered gospel of grace, but it is a man-centered gospel of works. And it robs God of his glory. It's attractive to us because we like to be people who measure our performance. We like rules to obey so that we can tick them off and feel good about ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. Congratulate ourselves when we get things right. We love to steal the praise that belongs to God alone. A different gospel exalts man and debases Christ. It robs God of his glory. And we need to guard ourselves against that. So what do we need to do? Finally, we should know the true gospel very well. And we should keep proclaiming the true gospel and hearing the true gospel. Just need to keep hearing the true gospel. We don't move on from it. The gospel of Christ's death for us on the cross. The Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. That is the motive. That's what compels us to live godly lives. It saves us and it keeps us living godly lives. We've got to keep hearing it. And not just hearing it and believing it, but treasure it. Love the gospel. because it is magnificent. It's magnificent truth. And when we treasure the gospel, then we won't want to pervert it. We'd be horrified at the thought of deserting the God who called us to live by the grace of Christ. We've got to treasure the gospel's message because we treasure who gave it to us, where it's from. It's Jesus, from Jesus. And we treasure the one it's about. It's about Jesus. The gospel ultimately is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater person than Jesus. The gospel is his cross. On the cross, he did everything necessary to make us acceptable to God. We don't need Jesus and his cross plus something else. Just Jesus and his cross. And it's glorious. What does Paul say about it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a message. What a Savior. What a Christ. What a Lord. What a gospel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your gospel, to keep hearing this gospel, this glorious gospel. Help us to remember that it's from you. It's not man-made. It comes directly from you, from the Lord Jesus, to us through the apostles. We pray that we would be humble people who listen to the teaching of the apostles, for that's the teaching of Christ. And that we would be people who treasure the gospel, who love the gospel, because we love Jesus and we love you. And ultimately, we are very jealous for your glory. Pray that you would save us from stealing your glory by adding to the gospel anything that we can take credit for. And we pray that you'd help us to love people so much as well, that we stick to this pure gospel and pass it on as it is. We pray, Lord, that you would bring glory to yourself through this church as we stick to the true gospel. Have mercy on us. Help us not to wander away. Help us not to quickly go after something else. We need your help for this. We need your protection. Please keep us hearing the gospel, sharing the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.